If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll spend our time in this text this morning. Walking on water, waiting in grace. That's our title for this morning. Let me just share with you, church. I had a conversation with our shepherds this past week. We were in a meeting and we're visiting about various and sundry things, and we wanted to talk about my sermon series about heaven and share some things about that. When you talk about heaven, that is a very precious thing to most of us. We have some long-held beliefs, some very precious beliefs to us, many that have been handed down generation to generation. And so it's come to my attention, and I knew this already, I guess, to some extent, some of your comments, that it's very challenging, some hearing some things that maybe you hadn't heard or heard them in a different way. And for some of you, that has become very unsettling. And so I think I agree with our shepherds that maybe the presentation of that material would be better served in a classroom type setting where we could have question and answer and some dialogue, that type of thing. And I do understand that there are so many passages, so many texts that I wanted to share with you that it seemed like I kept putting you off. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. But you just can't deal with them all on one given Sunday. So what we're going to do is we're going to table that for a while. If and when we get back to that, we will do that in a Bible class setting where we can have some conversations, some give and take, some questions asked, and maybe some questions answered. So thank you for your interest in that, and we will pick it up sometime in the future. But this morning, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 14. This is a very familiar yet profound moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Paints a very vivid picture, a stormy lake, a terrifying sight, a miraculous intervention. It's a story that we often hear, perhaps one we think we know very well. But like all of God's Word, there are layers of truth just waiting to be uncovered. Lessons for our own storms, our own fears, our own journeys of faith. This passage is not just an historical account of something that happened. It is a living word. A living word that speaks to us right here, right now, in Jeffersonville, Indiana, 2025. What does it mean for us when the winds howl, the waves crash over in our lives? What does it mean when the very things we thought were stable began to shake? So let's look. Let's dive in. Let's look at our text. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 22. The word of the Lord says this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. The word of the Lord. Our passage begins with three key movements, three things that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, the storm and the solitude of Jesus. Notice the context. This is so important. We always want to understand the context. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. It was a day of incredible power and popularity. We don't know this from Matthew's account, but we know it because Rob just read it to us from John's account. John chapter 6, it says that knowing that the people were going to try to make Jesus a king by force. You ever stop and think about why there are 5,000 people out there in the wilderness where Jesus is teaching? You ever wonder why that many people have gathered? It's not just to see a miracle. Something is about to happen. These 5,000 men are going to try to make Jesus by force because they're thinking that Jesus is a Messiah, but Jesus is going to be a king in an earthly sense. And so they've surely seen some miracles. They've heard his teaching. They think he is the prophet. He's the one. He's the one that was promised. He's going to be the new king of Israel. Restore us to our national prominence. Throw off that Roman yoke of slavery. And so they're intending to make him a king. And Jesus knows that, and he makes his disciples go into a boat. They were surely caught up in the uproar. They want Jesus to be king. We talked about this in our Bible class. The disciples are the inner circle of Jesus, right? They're his 12 guys that he's chosen. And they think that when he becomes king, they're going to have some pretty prominent seats in the new administration, right? And so Jesus has to force them, get into a boat and go on to the other side of the lake. Get them away from the crowd so Jesus can deal with the crowd on his own. This is not a trivial detail. It tells us something profound about the nature of Jesus and his ministry when he goes up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Even after a mighty display of power, Jesus prioritizes solitude and communion with God. He doesn't bask in the accolades or get caught up in the excitement of everybody wanting him to be king. He doesn't just move on to the next big thing. He withdraws for a time to be recharged, refocused, and reconnected to the source of all power. It's a powerful lesson for us. In a world that constantly demands our attention, that applauds our productivity, that often equates busyness with importance, Jesus models for us a different rhythm. When was the last time you intentionally withdrew, not to escape, but to connect with God? When was the last time you paused with the noisiness of life all around you simply to be with him in prayer? Our spiritual lives, our resilience in the face of storms often depends on these hidden moments of communion, sweet communion with God. While Jesus is praying, the disciples are in trouble. The text says that the boat was buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. This isn't just an inconvenience. This is a life-threatening situation. They are doing what Jesus told them to do. They're in a boat, they're going to the other side, and yet they find themselves in a desperate struggle. Does that sound familiar at all to you? We often assume that if we're following God's will, that everything will be smooth sailing. But this passage reminds us that obedience does not exempt us from the storms. In fact, sometimes our obedience to God leads us directly into a storm. Just because we're doing what God wants us to do. Think about this. Think about Joseph, sold into slavery. What about Daniel, thrown into the lion's den? What about Paul, shipwrecked, abandoned, stoned, left for dead? Following God doesn't guarantee comfort. It guarantees His presence in the discomfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Thou art with me. God never promised that we wouldn't have discomfort. He just said, I'll be with you. I'll walk with you through it. Secondly, walking on water. Fear, faith, and it is I. The text says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I mean, imagine the scene. The middle of a storm, and this figure comes walking across the water. They're exhausted, they're terrified, they're struggling for their lives, and then they see this figure walking to them. Their first reaction, it's a ghost. They're frightened. Fear. Fear is a powerful force. It can paralyze us. It can distort our perception. Fear can make us believe lies at times. The disciples, in their fear, couldn't recognize the very one that they had been following, the one who had just fed thousands. We know from Mark chapter 6, that their eyes were blind. It says they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't get it. They couldn't comprehend what Jesus was doing or what had happened in their midst. But Jesus immediately cuts through their fear with a life-changing declaration. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. In Greek, it is I, that little phrase, is ego eimi. Ego eimi. It's hard for me to say. But it's a profound declaration that echoes what God was saying to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. I am God. Jesus is not just saying, hey guys, it's me, it's your friend. He's saying, I am the great I am. It is I. I am God. The one who controls the winds and the waves is here. Don't be afraid. And I think this is the turning point, because the storm is still raging, but the presence of Jesus changes everything. When Jesus shows up, everything's going to be all right. His identity, His authority, His very being transforms the situation. And then we have Peter. Impulsive, passionate, sometimes wonderfully audacious Peter. Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. I think that's a wonderful statement of faith, a desire to be with Jesus even in the midst of the impossible. We used to sing a song, I used to sing it back in the youth group all the time, I Just Want to Be Where You Are. Do you remember that song? I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar, draw me near to where you are. Oh, we used to sing that all the time. My kids used to love it. I think that's what Peter is wanting. Lord, I just want to be where you are. If that's coming to you on the water, if it's really you, then I want to be where you are. And so what did Jesus say to him? Come on. You want to be where I am? Come. And for a while, for a moment, Peter is walking on water. We kind of give him a bad rap because Jesus looks at him and it says, you know, where was your faith? Why did you doubt? You have little faith. But guess what? Nobody else got out of the boat. He's the only one. So it says something about Peter, something about his faith in Jesus at that moment. Peter's faith wasn't perfect, but it was a faith that saw Jesus, stepped out in obedience, but then became distracted by the storm. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he put them back on his circumstances. And the Bible says immediately he began to sink. He began to sink. That's a common pattern for us, isn't it? Isn't that a common cycle for us in our lives? You of little faith, why did you doubt? I think it's a gentle rebuke. I don't think that's a harsh condemnation from Jesus. I think it's just a gentle rebuke. It's a question meant to draw Peter back to the source of his strength, to remind him where his trust really should be. And the moment that Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, the wind dies down. The storm, which had been raging for hours, immediately ceases. The presence of Christ calms not only the individual heart, but also the external chaos. And what was the disciples' response? It says they worshiped him. They worshiped him, declaring, truly, you are the Son of God. This experience moved them from fear to awe. It moved them from doubt to worship. Thirdly, this morning, the healing touch, extending Christ's presence. The final verses there, verses 34 through 36, I think are a crucial part of the narrative. After the dramatic events on the lake, they land at Gennesaret, and what happens? Everybody recognizes Jesus. They recognize him. And they bring all of their sick to him. They don't even ask for a full-on miracle. They just beg to let the sick just touch the edge of his garment. And the Bible says all who touched it were healed. This is the purpose of Jesus' power, the outflow of his presence. Jesus does not perform miracles just for show. He does so out of compassion. He does it to heal, to restore, and to demonstrate the kingdom of God, to show that God's presence is among them and that he is from God. The calm on the lake, the power over nature, I think all of that is connected to the healing of the broken. This reminds us that the miraculous power of Jesus is not just for our own personal salvation and the rescue from our own storms. I think sometimes we like to look at this text and say, Jesus will calm any storm in your life. This is just for you. But it's not just for me. It's for the world. It's for everyone. It's for those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are in need of a touch from God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be his hands and his feet, to extend his healing presence, to bring calm into the chaos of other people's lives. We may not walk on water, but we can bring his presence into the broken world around us. So, what do we take from this incredible passage today? First, prioritize time with Jesus. Prioritize time with Him. Just as Jesus withdrew to pray, we need to cultivate what I like to call a rhythm of communion. A rhythm of communion with God, especially when life feels overwhelming. I got up this morning after I showered, came out, got my Bible, do my daily Bible reading. That's my rhythm of communion with God. And I looked at my schedule, November the 2nd, and I realized that I did not read my Bible yesterday morning because we were in Searcy, Arkansas, trying to get my mom and my sister ready and packed and for us to drive back to take them back to Nashville and so that we could then leave Nashville and come back to Jeffersonville, Indiana. Oh, I love the weekend. We got to see Haley, got to watch her in a musical, got to spend time with my mom and my sister. But some things are really good in small doses. You understand where I am, church? Sometimes small doses of things are really good. So got up yesterday and was thinking about getting the car packed and everybody on the way, on the road. And I didn't realize it until this morning. I didn't read my daily Bible reading yesterday. So I've got two chapters to read sometime this afternoon. But it's not just about getting it done. It's not just about doing it. It's about having that rhythm of communion. And I missed it yesterday. I didn't realize it because so much was going on. But we've got to prioritize that. We need it. I need that. And I bet you also need that in your lives. Moments like that of solitude are not selfish. They are essential for our spiritual survival. Secondly, I want you to remember, it is I. It is I. Ego eimi. When the storms rage, fear threatens to engulf us, let the voice of Jesus cut through the noise. He's not a ghost. He's not an illusion. He is the great I am. And He presents us with, where am I? He presents with us in every trial. He's present with us. That's what I'm trying to say. Thirdly, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Like Peter, we're going to be tempted to look around, to see the wind, see the waves, to see our circumstances. We're going to stumble. We will doubt. But when we do, immediately cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He's always ready to reach out His hand to lift us up. Do you notice what Jesus did not do when Peter cried out, Lord, save me? Jesus did not say, what are you doing there, buddy? Why did you doubt? Let him bob up and down a little bit. Let him kind of flounder around for a little bit. And then pluck him out of the water. That's not what the text says. It says, He immediately grabbed him. No lecture, no waiting, just immediately plucked him from the water. Jesus is always ready to reach out His hand, to lift us up, to gently remind us where our faith truly belongs. Finally, this morning, be an extension of His healing touch. Just as Jesus healed those who touched His cloak, we are to be channels of His grace and healing to a broken world. I think you would have to agree with me that we live in a broken world. We are to be channels of blessing and healing. The power that Jesus demonstrated on the lake and on the land is available to us, not for our glory, but for His kingdom and for the flourishing of others. Storms of life will come, but we do not face them alone. Jesus is in our boat. Jesus is in our boat, or He's walking to us on the water, or He's reaching out His hand to pluck us up out of the water. Let's fix our eyes on Him. Let's trust in His presence. Let's step out in faith, knowing that He truly is the Son of God. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. Father, we love Your Word. Thank You for this text. Thank You for this great and powerful and wonderful story of Jesus and His disciples. Father, we trust that Jesus is with us. He's in our boat, or He's either coming to us in the midst of our struggles, or He's plucking us out of the midst of our struggles. Wherever we find Him, Father, we put our faith and our trust in Him, because He alone is the one who can save us. Father, I thank You that You have provided that means of escape, that You have saved us from the law of sin and death. You have saved us from ourselves, honestly, and You've given us a home and a family in which to belong. Father, my prayer this morning is if someone is here that needs to respond to Your gospel, that they would use this moment, this very moment, to let Jesus save them. Truly, He is the Son of God. And we pray this, Father, in His strong name. Amen.